For our scripture reading in this morning, we turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And there we will read the whole chapter. 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we will read the whole chapter. Let us hear the word of God. And David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul, that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, in Lodabar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Ammiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." And he bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant, that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and to all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both his feet. Our text for this communion service is the verses 6 through 8 as we continue our series in this chapter of God's Word, the verses 6 through 8. Dear congregation, last week that call went out. Is there any to whom I may show kindness, the kindness of God? It was a call in the mouth of King David, the Lord's anointed, whom the Lord raised up to show something of what his great anointed king would be like, King Jesus Christ. It's Christ who calls out. Is there any to whom I may show kindness of the Lord? What do you have to be to receive the kindness of the Lord? What do you have to be like to be what you are? That's all. And what are you? A sinner. Who does he show his loving kindness to? It's to sinners. Just as they are. Not certain types. Not good ones. Because there is no such thing as a good sinner. Just as they are. Because we sang already, just now, thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. That's a hope. And that's also why the Lord sends out his gospel. It's a gospel of loving kindness in the midst of a world of sinners that calls to himself. And it's that gospel that he also uses in order to fetch sinners to himself, to bring sinners to himself. And when he brings sinners to himself, then he also desires to continue to show that loving kindness. That's also why he established the Lord's Supper, that there he would show his loving kindness to those he has drawn to himself. A loving kindness that is so great that nothing is left then when you see something of it but to fall down before him in adoration and in great humility. We see something of that reflected again in the dealings of the Lord through David with Mephibosheth. And we listen then to our theme, divine kindness magnified in a dead dog. Divine kindness magnified in a dead dog. That's what he calls himself. First, removing fear. Secondly, promising grace. And third, stirring wonder. Removing fear, promising grace, and stirring wonder. We ended last Lord's Day afternoon with how David sent out those men to go to Lodabar, and they came to Lodabar, and they found in that faraway place, Lodabar meaning no thing, in the house of Machir, Mephibosheth, that grandson of Saul. And it says they fetched him, that means they took him to bring him to David. Whether he wanted to come or not, they compelled him to come. He was not able to flee, he was lame, and he could do nothing else than come with them to Jerusalem. We can wonder what went through Mephibosheth as he rode along to Jerusalem, all those miles. We do know something based on what filled him when he actually approached and came before David, and we know that he had fear. What would the king say and do? When he considered who he was and how he was the grandson of the enemy of David, when he considered the fact that he was part of that house that had been rejected by the Lord himself and been punished by the Lord himself, when he considered the fact that he was lame and his name was Mephibosheth, shameful thing, what else could he expect from David than that David would execute him? Jerusalem came closer, and he was brought into the palace of the king. He was brought into the throne room of the king, and he came before David. And the first thing we read is that he fell on his face. He didn't just collapse because he couldn't walk, but he fell on his face, it said, to and did reverence, verse 6. There he is, showing reverence and respect for the king. In deep humility before the king, he realizes that he has no rights to stand on. He has no accusations against David. He has nothing to say but to fall down as one who is nothing before this glorious king, yielded and surrendered to the king. There he lies. And he hears the king's voice. Mephibosheth. The king knows him. King knows who he is. And it says very specifically, doesn't it, in verse 6, Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul. And he wants to speak to him. And in his voice is not anger, in his voice is not hatred, in his voice is kindness. And Mephibosheth has only one thing to say: "Behold, thy servant. Here I am, thy servant." He doesn't come as a wronged royal heir, one who hasn't received what he deserves. He comes as one under the king. And yet he realizes that the king has every reason and every right to banish or to kill him, and he can't push that fear away. Maybe Micah said, "Don't worry." Maybe the servants of David, as they brought him to Jerusalem, said, "Do not worry." We don't know. But there's only one who could take his fear away. That was the king himself. What a mercy it is that the king himself says to Mephibosheth as he lies there on his face before the king, "Fear not. Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness." Let us go to ourselves. There can be fear or not. Do you never have fear when you think of God? Have you never had fear when you think of God? And of coming before this glorious king, when you realize something of who this glorious king is, that he's far greater than any earthly king, that he's far greater than David in all his glory, that this is the King of Kings. You look at yourself and you see who you are. In a week of self-examination, you examine yourself before this glorious king and you realize that you are so opposite of him or not. Do you never fear? Do you never tremble before the glory of this king? Can you examine yourself and be quite satisfied with yourself? Then you're a stranger of this king. And you're a stranger of your own heart. And then you have every reason to fear. Every reason. Matthew Henry said somewhere, "The unconverted have every reason to fear because they have a God against them, above them. They have a guilty conscience within them, and they have hell beneath them, waiting to open up to receive them." How can it be that those who need to fear can be so void of fear? What reason to then tremble? But it can also be the other way around as well, and the question can rise, how can it be that those who do not have a reason to fear do fear? And again, it can be when you think of who you are, as a descendant of that fallen king, Adam, who rebelled, and that you have that sinful heart, and you see his glory, and again there can be that sense, how can we be together? Those fears can also be there. Even in a week of preparation, when you think of the table of the Lord, and you think that it's a table of that glorious king, and you think, how can I come to that table, and how can he look upon me with eyes of favor and love? How can he be pleased with someone like me? How can I, in the midst of my sin, approach unto him and be at peace with him? People can say, "You're to go." But what does he say? He's the one who speaks to those who may tremble before him and say, "Fear not." He does. Doesn't he do it so often in Scripture? Towards those who tremble before his majesty, realizing they are so opposite of him, he comes to them and he says, "Fear not." He still says it this morning to those who bow before him as ones without rights this morning, as ones who have nothing to present unto him as a reason for him to be pleased with them. He still says, "Fear not." Because he lives to take that fear away. because he is filled with a tender mercy to those who don't understand why he should have that mercy towards them, he still speaks, "Fear not." And you can say, but hear his voice, "Fear not." He knows who needs to hear that this morning. And he speaks it through his word. Fear not. For, and that's a key, for I will surely show thee kindness. What removes fear? It's his voice. It's his promise. It's his grace. It's our second point, divine kindness promises grace. The first thing David says as a king is not the specific things that he will give him, but this richest thing, which is a source of all the blessings and all the gifts that the king will give. And it's this: I will surely show thee kindness. Kindness. What a rich word that is. That word is also translated sometimes mercy or loving kindness. What takes away fear? His mercy. Do you know who God is? God is a God of mercy. Do you know what mercy is? It's the compassion of God towards those who are in misery. That's what it is. And that's what fills his heart. Do you know what God delights in? God delights in mercy. Do you believe that? That showing mercy to those in misery gives the holy heart of God, the infinite heart of God, a delight, a joy. He finds pleasure in stooping down to those who are in misery, in sin. In the midst of all their unworthiness, in the midst of all their problems, in the midst of all their troubles, also this morning, his delight is to show mercy. That's a delight of Christ. It fills his heart this morning. I can't understand it. Why would he be filled with mercy? Why would he delight in it? Why would he show it to those who so don't deserve it? And yet the word of God says, this is who Christ is. What a Savior. I said already, this word has a sense of mercy. It also has a sense of loving kindness. It's also a word that is so rich. Why does he show kindness? It's because he's filled with love. Again, can you understand that? That Christ should look at those who are part of a rebellious house, those who are part of a fallen family, those who are shameful things, and that he should resolve to show love to such. And there you sit this morning, in the midst of your shame, and you feel so unlovable. And he comes and he says, I will surely show loving kindness. What a Savior. There's no love like his. The love that he has for Mephibosheth, whom he draws to his feet to show that love. This word also for kindness has a sense of steadfast love or covenant faithfulness. It's used to describe that love that endures in faithfulness to his word, his covenant. That's what it's a fitting word here. When we think of how David says he will surely show kindness for the sake of Jonathan, and we think of that covenant that he made with Jonathan, that vow, that promise that he made to Jonathan to show mercy to him and to his house, Even after Jonathan may be killed, and David is here faithful to that covenant in showing love. And David can be so because he knows the faithfulness of God towards him and the faithfulness of his covenant love towards him. That's why at the end of his life, David could say, although my house be not so with God, yet he hath ordered a covenant that is faithful and sure, and that was all his hope. This is the God who also comes in this morning as a God who is faithful to his covenant word. And the one who is faithful in his love. We can be so different. We say we love someone one day and we don't the next. But that's not who God is. He's faithful. How can we be sure? He gives us signs of his faithfulness in his supper. What is his supper? It's the demonstration of his steadfast love. There he shows, I was faithful unto death to be able to show my love. I took upon me the greatest burden, the curse that you, my people, deserve, so that I could show you the loving kindness of God. And I did so. And that I did so is the seal and the confirmation of my love towards you. You question? You wonder? He has shown you that love in the past and you wonder, can he show it to you again? You wonder at times, is there still such loving kindness in his heart for me after I've spoiled it all again and again and again? I show you my faithful love. I gave myself. And if I gave myself, I will also give you all things that you need. Fear not, for I will surely show mercy. Surely. How sure? What does he say at the supper? As surely as you see that bread broken, so surely was his body broken. And as surely as you taste of that wine, so surely as he feed and nourish your soul with his loving kindness. That's his word. Of a God who cannot lie. What a mercy. Have you heard his voice speak of his loving kindness through his word in the midst of your misery, in the midst of your shame, that you've seen in him his loving kindness, his mercy, in such a way that it's led you to bow at his feet before him. To such he says, thou shalt eat at my table, to taste my mercy, to see my steadfast love. What a feast. If that is so, then what is left? All that is left is amazement and wonder. And that's our final point. Divine kindness stirs wonder in a dead dog. You see how Mephibosheth responds when David speaks. Then he raised himself up to look at David. And after he hears what David says about the kindness that he will show, then he again falls down before him. And he says, what is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? He didn't say, finally you are nice, and finally you show kindness, and I was waiting for you and expecting you to do that because that is what I deserve. No, he falls down before David the more. He knew that David looked on him as a dead dog. Or he was there as a dead dog. That's how he felt about himself. When we think of a dog, then you may think of maybe you have a dog or you see other dogs and they're pets and they're called man's best friends. But in the Bible times, dogs are often considered things that are despised. They were the animals that would scavenge around and eat the garbage. They would lick the blood that was spilt. They would eat the animals or even people who died on the battlefield. Dogs were despised. Dogs were to be driven away with a stick. That's why when David came with a stick towards Goliath, he said, "Are you come against me as a dog with a stick?" Mephibosheth doesn't just call himself a dog, he calls himself a dead dog. Can he get lower than that? What value does a scrawny dead dog have? Nothing. But to put it very crudely, but to be eaten by the vultures and the maggots. Mephibosheth says, "How can it be that David, the king, would show kindness to me, a dead dog?" He says that after being overwhelmed by the kindness of God, he bows even deeper under the sense of his unworthiness. You see where the kindness of God, the loving kindness of God, the love of God leads you? Leads you to humble yourself even more. Can't be otherwise. It's not as if first you humble yourself, and once you're humbled enough, then the Lord shows his loving kindness, and then that humility you're done with, and now you know it's exactly when you see the love of God in Christ and his mercy for a sinner like you. Nothing so humbles as that. Then you can't remain standing. Then you fall down in your heart before him. Then you have nothing to say about yourself and about your goodness, as if you are better than someone else that doesn't know that loving kindness. Then you realize it's a loving kindness of God for a dead dog like me. Then you understand those words that we sang already. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. So free. Because it's the very opposite of what I deserve. Free, undeserved, infinite, sovereign grace for a dead dog. That's not too humbling for you, is it? If I were to say who were invited to the table this morning, and the answer would be, for those who are overwhelmed by the mercy of God towards a dead dog like them. Your pride wouldn't resist, would it? And say, "I'm not that bad." Then what do you know of the mercy of God and of who you are? His mercy is so great. Towards sinners who are so great. And his mercy leads to bow before him. There to see even more, in the midst of your unworthiness, how great it is, as it's displayed in his supper. Who am I that I should be at his table? Yet I hear his call. Thou shalt eat at my table. Glory be to him, and him alone, when that is so. Amen.